Okay, this is the fourth thing that God has prepared for Jonah. And it's really interesting because everything that is prepared is for him, specifically for him. And as I mentioned, some of those things chastise him and correct him. Well, actually, they all do when you think about it. But it is the Lord's way of reaching out to his servant in order to teach him. And the Lord uses the circumstances in our lives, and he brings circumstances in our lives many times just to teach us. And this is the teacher really, I guess you could say, taking the lesson a little bit further and a little bit further. The first thing that the Lord prepared for Jonah was the great fish. The second thing that the Lord prepared for Jonah was the gourd. And both of those delivered Jonah, saved him from himself, I guess you could say, and decisions that he had made. And the third thing that the Lord prepared for Jonah was the worm that ate the gourd, or destroyed the gourd. The gourd grew and it saved Jonah from the heat. It became a shadow over his head, and it delivered him. The fish, great fish, delivered him. The gourd delivered him. But for him to appreciate his deliverance, he has to really realize what brought him to this place in the first instance. And so we find that he still doesn't realize that he's there and in this position and this condition because he brought it on himself, the decisions that he made. And the fourth thing that the Lord prepared for Jonah was the vehement east wind in verse 8. Can you see how things get a little bit better and then they get worse? And then they get a little bit worse. And now they're really going to get bad. So we're looking at verse 8 and verse 9 this evening. And we're looking at verse 8, which says, "And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live." You know, one is what he thought, and the other, he articulated that thought. He spoke the thought. So he's basically telling the Lord, you know, it's just better for me to die. And so in this verse, you see the morning in the first part of this verse, and you see the afternoon in the latter part of this verse. The sun rises early in the morning. Donna and I are usually in the summertime, we like to walk in the morning because it's really warm and it's, you know, the sun has come up and it's not bad early in the morning. And in the Ozarks in the summertime, as the day progresses, the humidity progresses and the heat progresses, and that's the last thing you want to do is be walking out in the heat of the day. But Jonah has built himself a shelter. The shelter's still there, but it obviously doesn't do him any good. It doesn't help him at all. Of course, he built the shelter. God gave him the shade of the plants, so what he did with his own hands wasn't enough, was not sufficient. So we look at the morning. The sun rises early in the morning, and it came to pass when the sun did rise, the night's over, and obviously it must have been a night where he got some rest. I don't know if he thought about anything. I don't know if he thought what he was going to do the next day, that maybe God would judge the city. But the night, I think, was a night that was a night of rest for Jonah, but I think it was also a night that the Lord gave him in a fair degree of comfort to reflect on things. It was a night of reflection. He needed to think about, you know, okay, I've sat here for the whole day, and boy, it got really hot, and then bam, this plant came up and it shaded me. And did he think about the Lord and thank the Lord for that? He did thank the Lord for the plant. He did. He was glad for the plant, but he didn't doesn't really say he said praise God that he saved me from this heat and he gave me some comfort. So the night he spent the night. I don't know if he slept during the night or if he stayed awake during the night or he thought maybe the Lord will destroy the city in the night. Really don't know what he did. Except that the Lord gave him that night before he made things a little bit worse. The next day, of course, the worm came and destroyed the plant. Immediately, it says that that happened. And as soon as that happened, the sun rose. The sun came up. Now, this is a new day. It's another day. But it's sure going to be a different day from the day before. The day before was a day of comfort, and maybe he was thinking, well, the plant miraculously appeared. I must be in God's will. I must be in the right place, at the right time, doing the right thing. And sometimes when things, we make a decision in our life and things seem to go that way, we think, okay, we're going the right direction. And then we find out, no, we really weren't. So that the next day the sun rose up. This is early in the morning. The rising of the sun speaks of early in the morning. It's a new day. It's a different day. And this is where the Lord is really going to test Jonah a little bit further. The first test is the plant dies quickly, just as quickly as it rose. Did Jonah think about that? Well, we're going to find out Jonah's going to be angry about it, and then the Lord's going to say, well, you're also more than angry. You have compassion on that plant. But there is this test that the Lord prepares for Jonah. The first test was a blessing that he provided for him. That's his grace. The second test is the withdrawal of that blessing. And does he realize that that's also his grace? And then we find the test gets it even a little bit harder because God prepared a vehement east wind. He prepared it. And prepared comes from a word that means to weigh out, which I think is really interesting because it shows that God, when he prepares anything that enters into our lives, that affects our lives in any way possible, whether it be God's people Israel or God's people in the church, he does weigh it out. It's not too excessive, it's not too much, and it's not enough. It's right, it's weighed out according to his grace and his purpose. And even though it might seem like it's rather harsh here, I think at any point in time, Jonah could have cried out to the Lord and said, and asked him to deliver him from this heat. I mean, he could have, like when he was in the belly of the great fish, when he said, salvation is of the Lord. He could have cried out and said, as the trial got progressively worse, he could have cried out to him and said, salvation is of the Lord, and called out to him. So the Lord prepares this test. He prepared this vehement east wind. And, you know, if you look up prepared in Strong's, it means he appointed it. He ordained it. That makes you wonder. It could be, according to the way the weather worked in that part of the country, that this particular east wind, like we find the wind that tossed Paul's ship about when he was on his way to Rome, came at a certain time of the year. And it had a specific name. And the people there were very familiar with it. And it could be that this particular east wind came at only a certain time during the year, and God always prepared it, or he ordained that on this date or during this week that wind would come down and it would really make that heat even worse. Jonah just happened to be in the right spot, wrong spot at the wrong time, I guess you could say, but God had already appointed that wind and ordained that wind. He didn't do it the day before, And he didn't do it the day before that. He did it after that plant died, after the shade was gone. So he prepared it and ordained it at that time for that purpose. Jonah put himself in that position, in that place at that time, because he was really out of God's will. So when that wind came down, in one sense it was already ordained that it was going to come down, and he was outside of God's will. So when it, being ordained to come down, came down, he was there on that day, and it was in its way. He was in its way. So he created it, he appointed it, he ordained it. Or you could say that all of a sudden it just popped up and it was something that had never occurred before. But I think everything is, the Lord has control over everything. And everything in nature has an order. So he ordained or prepared a vehement east wind. And that word vehement, is, as I mentioned, is, when you look it up, it's the only time it's used, this particular word in the Hebrew. It's the only time it's used in the Old Testament. And it doesn't mean it was a violent wind. Usually when we think of the word vehement, we think it means something that's harsh and forceful and angry, you know, when somebody's vehement. But this word vehement, when you look it up in Strong's, it means quiet, sultry, hot. And Strong says it has the idea of silence instead of violence. Sometimes the Lord doesn't have to use a lot of force to get his point across or to show his power. It's just this hot, scorching, silent, sultry stillness that settles over the area where Jonah is. Oppressive. It takes the heat and it magnifies it. One of the things that Matthew Henry says, he says, God prepared a wind to make Jonah feel the loss of the gourd. It was a vehement east wind which drove the heat of the rising sun upon the head of Jonah. The wind was not a fan to abate the heat. Sometimes when things are hot and you have a fan going, at least you have hot air blowing. And if that air is moving around, even if it's hot, it's a little bit bearable. So Matthew Henry says this wasn't a heat that was a fan that made the heat more bearable. This was a wind that just made it, or a heat that just intensified it. So we find it's translated, God prepared a sultry east wind by the Amplified Bible. God appointed a scorching east wind in the New American Standard. Sultry and scorching. It doesn't have to be blowing very hard. It's just the heat. It's like in the oven when you're baking something and you just crank up the temperature a little bit more and it just gets hotter. It's an oppressive heat. So this is really a silent, scorching wind that begins in the morning, because as soon as the sun came up, it started. And it continues through the afternoon, and Jonah can't escape it. And basically what it's going to do is just wear him down. And trials are like that, aren't they? Sometimes trials, the longer they go on, the more we succumb to them, the more that we feel beat down by them. And sometimes when they start, we do pretty well at the beginning. Oh, I can handle this. This isn't too bad. I was thinking about headaches. You can wake up with a headache, I have, and Don has. And it's just a light nagging headache, and you think, oh, it's okay, you know. And as the day goes on, it's still there, and it's still there, and it's still there, and it wears you down. Pain pain does that, doesn't it? Pain will wear you down. And this trial really, Jonah probably did well early in the morning. He probably thought, I can handle this. The plant's gone, but I can handle this. That's his problem. I can handle this. Instead of saying, Lord, help me. A lot of people will wait until they can't stand it anymore before they cry out to the Lord. Why not cry out to him right away and call out to him right away? So Jonah's really going to get worn down by this heat, and just like you get worn down by that trial. And so this east wind, it's coming from the east, and what side of the city is Jonah sitting on?
The east side.
The east side of the city. So he picked the east side of the city, and the wind is coming from the east. I like that. Thinks he's getting away with doing what he wants, and the Lord just uses it. And there is a scripture in Ezekiel 19:12 that really, there were two scriptures that I picked to really show this east wind, because it's really seen in connection with judgment, and it's seen in connection with judgment pertaining to Israel. And it has an effect on those that experience it. And the first way that people are affected, in Ezekiel 19:12, the scripture says, but she was plucked up in fury, she was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up her fruit, and her strong rods were broken and withered, and the fire consumed them. I have written in my Bible, those strong rods are her rulers and her kings, and God is really speaking about Israel. And the east wind does a part of the work. Here it dries everything up, dries up her fruit. It's a judgment where it withers the fruit on the vine, and it takes away the strength from the leaders, and they wither up. And then they're ready for the fire. The fire doesn't come until the east wind does its part, until they're prepared. It, in a sense, prepares them for the rest of the judgment. And in Hosea 13:15, that east wind is Assyria, because Assyria comes and is called the wind of the Lord. And when Assyria comes down, it's a wind that nothing can stop. And Israel is consumed by that wind. So we're looking at this east wind that begins, as we see here, he prepared it, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah so that he fainted. So early in the morning, the east wind starts. By late afternoon, I think that's when it says the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, because the east wind came up early in the morning. And I think when as it beat upon the head of Jonah, it's later in the day. It's high noon, and then after that, the hardest part of the day is, you know, 12 and 1 and 2. It gets a lot hotter then. And so the sun here, and you see a progression of the heat during the day. The point being that Jonah probably thought again early in the day, well, you know, this is uncomfortable. It's not too bad. You know, I can bear it. And then maybe about 11 o'clock he thought, whew, this is getting unbearable. And maybe about 1 o'clock he thought, boy, I don't know if I can stand this. So as the day progressed, morning probably was easy to bear, afternoon was harder to bear, and late afternoon it's like impossible to bear. I can't stand this anymore. The point being, the longer the trial goes on, the harder it is to bear. It takes a lot to break Jonah, to get him to come to that place where he finally admits that I just don't have any strength. And actually, the only time he admits that is when the Lord just takes all his strength from him and he passes out. So it beat upon him. And that word beat, when I looked it up, means to strike lightly or to strike severely. And the Lord, it shows that the Lord, depending on the person or depending on the circumstance or the situation, he measures it out. He measured it out for Jonah. It's translated to chastise, It's also translated to send judgment. To chastise, I think, speaks of that striking lightly, like spanking. And to send judgment is to strike severely. It can be so severe you could die from it. But this is chastisement and it's not judgment, because the Lord, even though he prepared that vehement east wind, he measured it out. And I'm wondering, as soon as they had that conversation, as soon as Jonah fainted, did the wind suddenly just, did it stop? Did it suddenly cool down so that Jonah, you know, would not be completely overwhelmed? But this is chastisement because God measures it, and he does that with judgment also. And he limits it, and he does that whether it's chastisement or judgment. And he allows it, whether it's chastisement or judgment. In Jonah's life, this didn't happen by accident. This was according to God's plan and God's purpose. But he measured it. And as far as Israel is concerned, this can picture Israel during the tribulation period, when that sun beats down on them, where they feel like they are about to die, about to expire, and there will only be a small portion, a small remnant that is left alive. And yet the Lord measures out all the judgments that his people go through so that they are not utterly consumed. And it beat upon the head of Jonah. Don't know if he had a hat on. I don't know how prepared he was when he went out there. I keep thinking, you know, he was so upset when he left that city, he just, I don't know what he took with him. You know, I don't know if he took a water bottle with him. He's already been there for a day and a night, and this is the next day, so what kind of provisions did he take with him? Or was he so upset he just marched out of that city and said, I'm out of here, and I'm going to sit here and watch, and it's going to be destroyed. So I made no preparations at all. We really don't know. But it beat upon the head of Jonah. His head was not protected. Not protected enough. And, you know, if you look at that spiritually, your head speaks of your mind. And I don't think his mind was fixed on the Lord. Focused on the Lord. Yielded to the Lord. I don't think his thoughts were filled with the Word of God. I kept thinking about when he was in the belly of the great fish, all he talked about was the Lord. All he articulated were the scriptures. They came to his mind and he recited them and he prayed them and strengthened himself with those scriptures. And yet we don't find that his mind is really focused on the Lord as much as on what he considers either his failure as a prophet because the prophecy didn't come to pass, or his aggravation at the Lord because the prophecy didn't come to pass, or his aggravation with the people because, oh, they rats, they repented. I wasn't expecting that. And I sure don't want to see that. I don't know that he was ever said to be happy about it or rejoicing in that. He goes out of that city and he's upset because he knows God is merciful. But I don't think his mind was focused on the Lord. I don't think his thoughts were filled with the Word, because there are no scriptures that he speaks like he did when he was in the belly of the fish. He's come to that place where he's in despair and he's given up. But also there is this physical reaction that he feels in his body, and basically he could have been dehydrated. He could have had heat exhaustion or been very close to heat stroke. I remember when Don and I were in the National Guard, I had to give a little class one time on heat exhaustion, which I really didn't like getting up in front of those people and speaking, but I can still remember that class and how I had to read up on that and all the symptoms of it and what you had to do to prepare for it, and if it occurred, what you did to treat somebody that had that condition. And basically that's when your body can't cool itself down. And heat exhaustion is dangerous, but heat stroke is deadly. Physically, Jonah, I think, he had just come to the end of his own strength. This is what it took to get Jonah to listen to the Lord, because the Lord's going to speak to him after this, ask him a question and speak to him. But this is what it took. It took this much to bring Jonah to the point where he really realized, okay, I have come to the end of myself. He passed out. There was this loss of strength. There was this loss of consciousness. He fainted. Faint, if you look it up, it just means you grow so weak, you come to the point of unconsciousness. I fainted one time in my life, one time. And I can remember I was in the Episcopalian church, and there was a bishop that was there, and there was some ceremony that was going on. And I can remember it went on and on and on, and the church was so hot. There was no air conditioning. And I can just remember passing out. I'd never fainted before. What a feeling that was. But it's like all your strength just drains from you and you just melt into the ground. It's the oddest feeling. It's like somebody pulls a string and all your supports are gone. And you just, and that's, it's the strangest sensation. But Jonah fainted. And the Lord wanted him to see his weakness. He wanted him to come to that point where he'd come to the end of himself. Okay, I don't have the strength to even rebel anymore unto the Lord. I don't have strength to sit here and wait for the city to be destroyed anymore. I don't have any strength anymore. The Lord wants him to see that you've come to the end of your stubbornness. You need to just surrender. Just give up and listen to me now. I think the Lord could have said all these things that he's going to say to Jonah at any point in time, but he wasn't ready to hear until he fainted, until he came to the end of himself. And I think he really listened. It doesn't say what happened after this, but since he's a picture of Israel, the day will come when Israel will step into that position and fulfill their full potential. But they're going to, like Israel, they're going to have to be brought to where their backs are up against the wall. And unless the Lord comes and delivers them, they have no hope. When I looked up in my Complete Word Study Dictionary the word faint, they just gave three scriptures to describe what fainting meant. And it showed causes, what could cause fainting. And the first scripture that they gave was Isaiah 51, 19 through 20, which I'm going to read. Isaiah 51, 19 through 20. And this is what it says here. It says, "These two things come unto thee, who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction." So these are the two things that are going to come unto Israel, desolation and destruction. "And famine and the sword." So groups of two, desolation and destruction, famine and the sword. "By whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have fainted, and they lie," and one rendering says, "and they lie helpless at the head of all the streets." The point being here, fainting really speaks of a condition where you are helpless. Now, Jonah's, the Lord wants him to feel helpless, but he does not want him to feel hopeless. But he does want him to feel helpless. He wants him to realize, you know, why am I sitting here like this? If this is the result, maybe I'm not really in God's will doing this. Maybe I'm outside of his will. But he does not want him to be hopeless, but Jonah is both helpless and hopeless, which shows you that his mind really isn't fixed upon the Lord. Amos 8:13 also says that you can faint from another reason, not just because you're in utter despair and you just feel helpless, but also, it says in Amos 8:13, "In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst." You can faint because you don't have enough to eat, don't have enough to drink. And there again, I don't know what Jonah's provisions were. You may take the heat and take the despair and take the lack of provisions, and here it is. And then Jonah 4:8, in the Complete Word Study Bible said, you can faint from sunstroke. That they said this is really a picture of somebody that is feeling the physical effects of the heat of the sun. And Brother Spurgeon says, and I thought this was so good, because people are like this. Jonah was soon up and soon down. Yesterday he was exceedingly glad for the gourd. Today he is fainting because of the heat of the sun. Going from, and isn't it interesting? The Lord really takes him from one extreme to the other. And he says, if we allow our mercies to become too sweet to us, they will soon become, by their withdrawal, too bitter for us. You know, if you depend too much on those physical circumstances or physical blessings, to where that is all you're depending on and all you're satisfied with, if they are withdrawn, you have a hard time coping with it, if that's what your dependence is on. So I thought that was really good. And I think Jonah fainted on one hand because the heat really did affect him physically. And I think he probably was thirsty and he was hungry. And I think he probably was in despair and just felt absolutely helpless. I don't have any strength. I can just feel it draining away. And you see that despair when he says, and he wished in himself to die. He was depressed. He was discouraged. He looked at the circumstances, and that's all he saw. And I think he looked at himself, and that's all he saw. And sometimes when we look at ourselves, we sometimes don't like what we see. But he didn't look at the Lord, and he should have looked at the Lord. And he should have really, if he was looking at the Lord, thought, okay, what I'm going through now, the Lord is trying to teach me something. The Lord is trying to show me something. You know, when we're going through a trial and it seems like we come to the end of ourselves, we can say, okay, Lord, what is it you want me to learn from this? If you're allowing this in my life, if I'm going through this, is it because of something, a direction that I've taken that I shouldn't have gone? Or do you really want to get my attention? Since our times are in his hands, everything that happens in our lives, he allows for a reason, and we can learn from it. Even when we go in the wrong direction and taken a wrong turn or made a wrong choice, we can learn from it. And Jonah could have said, wow, this is a lesson from the Lord. Obviously, I need to pay attention. But he gave up. I like to think he gave up because he didn't get up and trust the Lord. He gave up. And you see his defeat here. And he said, oh, it is better for me to die than to live. Now, this is the second time he said this. He said this in the third verse of this chapter. Oh, it's better for me to die than to live. So, like, he's right back where he started. Well, he really hasn't changed his attitude. He's really defeatist here. It's just, if it hasn't gone my way, so I might as well just give up and die. Well, when he was on that ship, basically, he said to the sailors, throw me overboard. It's better for me to live, to die than to live. You know, he has this giving up attitude rather than asking the Lord, what do you want to do? On that ship, he could have prayed and said, oh Lord, I'm the one that is the cause of this storm. Spare these men. What do you want me to do? But he just said, throw me overboard. It's better for me to die than to live. And when the city was spared, it's better for me to die than to live. And when he fainted from that heat, it's better for me to die than to live. The thing is, he hasn't really learned to live for the Lord. And he really hasn't learned to die for the Lord either. Because to do both, you really have to surrender to the Lord. And the Apostle Paul is a good example of someone that knows how to live for the Lord and die for the Lord. And he surrendered completely to the Lord. He wasn't really surrendering his life. He was giving up on his life. Brother Philip says, from Joni's point of view, everything was going wrong. Nothing's going right. Well, isn't that interesting? If that's happening, you need to examine, okay, should I be here in the first place? And so he said the little shrub that had given him satisfaction had been killed by a miserable grub. So the little shrub was killed by a miserable grub. And the result, you know, was felt by Jonah. And then Brother Wiersbe says, there's this simple test that we can ask ourselves. And God is reminding Jonah, Brother Wiersbe said, what it is like to really feel helpless and hopeless. Because we all come to that place at some point in our lives. We know what it's like to feel helpless and hopeless. When you come to that place, the Lord doesn't want us to give up. He wants us to look up. He wants us. Jonah should have done what he did in the belly of the great fish. Called out to the Lord. But the Lord sometimes wants us to come to that place where we feel lost or we feel helpless or we feel miserable. And Jonah is experiencing that. So Brother Wiersbe says, a simple test of character is to ask, what makes me happy? What makes me angry? What makes me want to give up? Jonah was a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James tells us that in James 1:8. One minute he's preaching God's word, but the next minute he's disobeying it and fleeing his post of duty. While inside the great fish, and that's before he got swallowed by the fish, because he was God's prophet, preaching God's word, and then he ran away from God's word. While inside the great fish, he prayed to be delivered, but now he asked the Lord to kill him. He called the city to repentance, but he wouldn't repent himself. See, he needed to do that. He needed to repent. He was more concerned about creature comforts than he was about winning the lost. And then he said this, which I thought was so good. The Ninevites, the vine, and the worm, and the wind have all obeyed God. The Ninevites, the vine, the worm, and the wind have all obeyed God. But Jonah still refuses to obey. And he's the one that had the greatest knowledge of the Lord. And so, I think Jonah's life and Jonah's experience here is an example even for our lives today. You see the consequences of disobedience. You see the reward for obedience. And you can identify with what he's feeling and what he's doing because that's fleshly behavior. He is God's servant, God's prophet. And I think we all come to places in our lives where we're sitting in the sun and it's beating down on us and by golly, we're not going to move. You know, we can be that stubborn where we're just going to not move, or we fail to appreciate the Lord's grace and therefore he withdraws it for a while and we suffer as a result. And yet the Lord still remains gracious. He still deals with Jonah in a patient way. Gracious way. The disobedient prophet is still God's prophet. And even though we don't know if Jonah changes, and I like to think he does, because he's a picture of Israel, we do know somebody who doesn't change. The Lord, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I thought I was going to have time to go on to the next verse, but I'd have to really rush through it. So how about if we save that till next week? Okay.